Well, we are considering the next passage in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look this morning at having a kingdom influence. If you remember last week, we began to look at the greatest sermon ever preached, probably the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we see here in this continuing... What we see here in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is giving instructions for his disciples on what it means to live in an upside-down world. He's giving instructions on how we should comport ourselves and how we should live our lives in the midst of a world that is hostile, in the midst of a world that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. And so he started out this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, talking about those who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and on it goes. You can see those listed in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5. But as Jesus ends these Beatitudes with what others think of kingdom people by persecuting them, by reviling, by doing all kinds of evil against them, it's quite natural and logical that Jesus would speak to the kind of relationships that we as kingdom people should have in this upside-down world. And so, have you ever wondered what living the Christian life looks like apart from the Sunday morning Christianity that we may be practicing? Is the gospel something that works in our daily lives, something apart from Sunday morning? Hopefully, you would say yes, but I know I'm not so foolish as to think that Monday through Saturday goes exactly as Jesus would want in our lives. I know certainly I have my failings, you have yours, but there is a call for us to live as kingdom people. And what we're going to look at today is what having kingdom influence may look like. And so as we consider the words of the Lord this morning, we will see that there is hope in living out the kingdom influence, that there is something we can do in this upside down world for its benefit. And so I can't get my slide to change. Can you flip to the PowerPoint? There you go. Okay. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and then we'll pray. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we consider your words today, I pray that we will be able to be these people, the kingdom people who are salt and light to this upside down world, to use the influence that you have shown us, the influence that you have given us for the good of those trapped in this upside down world. Lord, we are people to be used by you as you have saved us, as you have given your life for us. May we continue to give our lives to you as salt and light for your name's sake. It's in that name we pray. Amen. So can you and I have any sort of influence in this upside down world? These are realities that kingdom people are to be salt and light. He's not describing some ideal situation that guys, you are kingdom people, and I would like it if you could be salt, and I would like it if maybe you could be light. But what Jesus here is saying is that no, because you are a kingdom person, because you've been saved by my grace, you have been redeemed and reconciled to the Father, you are salt and you are light. And so we'll talk about that, what that means today, and how we can use our influence in this world. In spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our inadequacy, our ignorance, our unwillingness, if we are in Christ, we are to be salt and we are to be light in this upside down world. So my purpose this morning is that you will understand and use your influence for God's kingdom. And as we consider that then, what we're going to see from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 is that there are four realities of our kingdom influence that we must use and practice. So the question I want us to consider in each of our lives this morning as we discuss these things is, what does the upside down world see in you? Do they see you as salt, or do they see you as light? Or maybe do they see you as something else? So we've read the scripture, we've talked about what we're going to see, but before we really get into the first points of the sermon, I think we've got to discuss what does Jesus mean when he says you are salt? I mean, I'm a person who likes salt, probably to my detriment, but if you go into my office right now and on the bookshelf by my desk, you will find a cereal container, one of those plastic things you're supposed to put cereal in and then pour it into a bowl from that. It's not cereal, it's sunflower seeds. Because I love salt. I love sunflower seeds. You could say I'm addicted to them, maybe. But it has to be the right brand, and we can get into that later. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, we are to be salt. Last week, I said we're to be like grapes. That's my word. Maybe that's why I'm wearing purple. I don't know. But Jesus is saying we are to be salt and we are to be light. So thankfully, we kind of understand what Jesus means when he says we're to be light. Because we have light now. I mean, we have salt too, but we'll get into that. But we have light, and that breaks the darkness. That shines forth. It lights the way. It gives people a beacon. It gives people a direction, a way to go. If you're trapped in darkness, you're going to stumble. You're going to back into things. You're going to get hurt eventually. So we need light. But what does Jesus mean when he says, you are salt? You are salt of the earth. Well, that's sort of been a cliche in our world. Oh, that person so-and-so, yeah, he's salt of the earth. Or that lady, she's so nice, she's salt of the earth type of person. We kind of understand that cliche, meaning they're nice and humble and good people, just regular folk. And maybe that has a little aspect of what Jesus here is talking about, but it's not at all what the full context of what he means is. Salt in the first century was used as a preservative. When meat was freshly butchered, they didn't have a freezer. They didn't have a refrigerator they could put it in. And so they had to try to preserve it for as long as they could, unless they were going to eat it all at once. But if they weren't, they were going to salt it. They were going to sprinkle salt on the meat, rub it in as a preservative. It would hold it longer. It would slow the decay, and it would preserve the meat. And so because of this, I believe that is the main thrust of what Jesus is getting at. Is his kingdom people and this upside down world are to slow the moral decay of the upside down world. We're to have an effect in this world where when people look at us, they realize there's a difference, and maybe that would cause their behavior to be a little less sinful. Maybe they would even be drawn to our Father. You know, I used to hate it when coworkers or someone else would realize that I'm a Christian and they've cussed in my presence and be like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Scott." Well, it didn't really bother me. I'd say, "Don't worry about it." But eventually, I got to the point where I realized, you know, maybe that conviction needs to be there. Maybe they do need to feel that there's a difference here. Maybe they do need to realize that there is a way to be. There is a standard for which we are to live. And so me as salt, I should realize that my presence is hopefully causing a halt or a slowdown of the moral decay around me. And so I believe this is what Jesus is getting at when he says that you are the salt of the earth. We are to be a preservative in this upside down world to slow the moral decay. Obviously, when he says you are the light of the world, it's to shine forth the gospel, to reflect the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so as we share the gospel, we shine the light of God's glory into the darkness of this world's sin. That one's not so hard to grasp. But now having dealt with what does Jesus mean by you are salt of the earth, and what does he mean by you are light of the world, we'll get into our sermon points. The first is that your kingdom influence is to be used. Now, I started last week off with sort of a duh statement. Well, here's another one. Of course, if Jesus has given us influence, aren't we to use that influence? I mean, if you think about it, if we're sitting down to a meal and we want to season our food and we see the salt shaker on the table, does it season the food already just by knowing there's salt on the table? No, you've actually got to sprinkle the salt on the food. You've got a salt in the salt shaker is no good unless it's being used, right? I mean, maybe it's pretty to look at, but it's useless. And that's sort of what Jesus is getting at in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men." So our call is to make an impact in this upside down world, not to withdraw from it. We are to be salt of the earth, used for the preserving aspect of slowing down moral decay. The salt mandate that Jesus gives is to use our influence in this world. You know, to this world, often they think that what is legal is moral. That because it's been sanctioned by the government or some earthly authority, then it's okay to do. But if it's against the scripture, that's not the case. If the church is to be the salt of the earth, it means we must have a public testimony that stands on the word of God over and against the upside down world where it disagrees. If salt should lose its saltiness, meaning it is less than it should be, it's useless. We must be willing to be used as kingdom people for the kingdom of God. You know, salt isn't just to halt the moral decay of a nation, but rather it's people individually. So when we have individual interactions with people, we should be exemplifying what it is to be a kingdom person. Those beatitudes we talked about last week, our relationship with the Lord and the righteousness and holiness that He has granted on us should shine forth in those interactions so that in measuring their lives against ours, hopefully they can see that there's a better way. We are to take the gospel out to the highways and byways of the upside down world and use it to change the hearts of the community in order to slow down the moral decay in their lives. Salt that is not used is basically not salt. It has to be used for it to be right. So we've seen now that that your kingdom influence is to be used. We'll move on from that because that's sort of an easy point to make. Your kingdom influence then is to be pure. And this is the harder one. This is the one that is difficult. Remember what Jesus said, "If the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men." This is an interesting statement because there's some first century context that's going on here that we don't get to pick up on because we're distant. We're 2,000 years later on the other side of the world. But what Jesus here is pointing at, I think, is toward the salt that is in the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because not much life can live there because its salt content is so high. But if you were to try to mine the salt out of the Dead Sea to use for your steaks or your meat or whatever bland food you might be having at the time, what you would find is that it's actually quite disgusting as well because it's not pure salt. It's mixed with gypsum. And the only thing it was useful for was to spread out on the roads to kill the plants that might be growing up on it. The only thing it would be useful for is for men to trample on. Do you see now why Jesus said, if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You see, Jesus calls us to be a different kind of salt than that. He calls us to be a pure type of person whose dependence on the Lord, whose holiness and righteousness is so grand that when people look at you, they almost see Jesus. Now, I'm not quite there yet. But there are some dear saints in this room who do reflect the glory of Jesus very well. If our lives do not display a difference with those of the upside down world, then they have no reason to believe that Jesus is even a better way to go. A few weeks ago, Preston preached a great sermon from 1 Peter about our status as a people in exile, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Well, let's look at those last few verses that he preached from. Oh, sorry, I didn't get going. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from the fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation." So what we see here is that Peter is calling those believers to live pure lives, to live holy and blameless lives, so that even when the world has something against you, they might look at you and say, you know, really, there's nothing against this person. This is the idea of a pure salt, a salt that has a preserving aspect and not one that is defiled by sin. The hard truth is that our own sin undercuts our witness for Jesus, especially the more there is. This is why it's so hard to share the gospel with those who know us best, because they've seen our worst. They've seen our sin. They've seen our warts. They've seen all of the things that would show a sinful life. But as we commit ourselves more fully to the holy and godly living we are called to, we will find that our witness is undergirded and strengthened. So we see then that salt of the earth, if it's going to have any effect at all on the upside down world, it's got to be pure. So we need to be living lives of holiness and righteousness as the Holy Spirit moves in us. Your kingdom influence is to be used. It's to be pure, but the next metaphor, we'll move on to the next metaphor, that being, you are light of the world. Your kingdom influence is to be a beacon. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand." This is a wonderful image. This is the city on the hill type of image that's inspired a lot of great things. Ronald Reagan had a great speech where he dubbed America the city on the hill. When we look back at the founding of our nation, this was a concept that was used as a sort of a framework, a vision of what we could be, a city set on a hill. Now, this is a concept that is beautiful, I think. It shows that in the ancient world, there weren't street lights, there weren't headlights, there weren't all kinds of available lighting that lighted your path. If you were a wanderer, you were a traveler in the night, and there were no lights around, it was pitch black. You'd have the moon and the stars, maybe a fire. But you were in danger, because in the darkness, in the night, there are many dangers. However, when a traveler or a wanderer would, in the distance, see on a hilltop lights from a city shining, it would cause them to have hope. It would cause them to have direction. I know where to go. It would cause them to rejoice, because they would see that there is going to be something greater, that the danger may pass. And so you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Are we living lives that are like a city on a hill? That when the people trapped in the upside down world look at us and they see, oh my goodness, there's something to really strive for. There is hope in this world. There is light in the darkness. That is something I want to pursue. That is something I need for protection from the dangers around. This is what it means to be a city set on a hill. Consider what Peter Bulkley said. He's an influential early Puritan leader who founded Concord, Massachusetts. He said, "We are as a city set upon a hill in the open view of all the earth." Excuse me. "We profess ourselves to be a people in covenant with God, and therefore the Lord our God will cry shame on us if we walk contrary to the covenant in which we have promised to walk in. If we open the mouths of men against our profession by reason of the scandalousness of our lives, we of all men shall have the greater sin." What he is saying is that the light that we shine forth is to be pure, like that pure salt kind of idea, that our righteousness in this world is to be a beacon that draws people who are lost and dying in sin to want to come to know the Savior. As we reflect His light, we will be a beacon of the kingdom. So your kingdom influence is to be a beacon that draws people in, that should cause them to see there is a difference in these people, and I need that thing. That in my sin, in my brokenness, in my darkness, I need that light. I need that salvation. And thus, lastly, your kingdom influence is to be a testimony. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When we are people who shine forth the glory of God and the salvation we've received from Christ by sharing the gospel, by living righteous lives, by exemplifying what it means to be a Christian, what we're going to see is that we have a testimony to the darkness in the world around us. We have something to say. We have a testimony that says, guys, I was lost and trapped in this upside down world just like you. But praise God, and because of His grace, I have been rescued. I saw that city set on a hill, and I ran to it. I trusted in Jesus for my salvation, and you can too. You can find your salvation. You can find your hope. And you can find light there. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate then in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. You see, ultimately, it is Jesus who shines on people, and we are but a reflection, a testimony of what He can do in the lives of sinners. Amen? We are a testimony of what Jesus can do with broken down and beaten people. We are a testimony of what Jesus can do with the sin in our lives by giving us hope, by giving us resurrection life, by giving us more than you and I could ever imagine as an act of His grace and love for you and I, sinners who don't deserve it. We who lived in darkness are to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this upside down world. If we refuse, it's as if we're being, or as if we're putting a basket over the light that we have been given. You see, Jesus in this metaphor is very careful to point out that the light is to be shined forth. It is useless, as the salt was useless. The light is useless if you put a basket over it. It's not going to shine forth. It's not going to point out all the dangers. It's not going to beacon people to the truth. It's not going to draw them into what they need. But rather imagine being a disciple whose very being and life shines bright as a testimony of God's love and grace through Christ. Think of all of the people who can be helped. Think of all of the people who can come to know Jesus if you and I will commit our lives to living for Him and sharing His message, a testimony of what He can do. This upside down world will be touched in a way that you and I can't imagine. Because this upside down world can never diminish the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Are you shining like you should or could? Because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I know Jesus is the one who does it all, who does the saving, who does the redeeming, who does the regeneration, who does the sanctification in our lives, who does the glorification when He comes. All of that is true. But He gave us the mission to be on, to spread this mission, to spread this message into the world. So the hard question, What does the upside down world see in you? Do they see salt and light? Or do they see a salt full of impurities and a light that is diminished, hidden under a basket? See, my prayer is that the gospel will so grip our hearts that we will be people who salt the world around them, who spread the message, that our lives and the holiness that is given to us by Christ will shine forth as a testimony to people who need it, that we will use the kingdom influence we have been given, that being the gospel message, would go forward in us. What does the upside down world see in you? You know, maybe this morning you realize that you have a sin issue that is adding impurities into the salt or is causing the light to be hidden. Maybe there's not confidence in the message. Maybe there's someone on your heart that you know needs the gospel, but you're afraid to do so. This morning, kingdom people are to repent, to know that we've been given this great mission. And I'm first and foremost the one who needs to repent of this. But we are salt and we are light. So let us shine forth. Repent and commit your way more fully to Him, setting aside the sin, setting aside the fear, and shining forth the glorious gospel unto those we know and love. Are you using your influence in this upside down world? Maybe this morning also you realize that you are lost in this upside down world. That you are lost in a world full of moral decay and deep penetrating darkness. That you are lost in a darkness so deep that you don't know which way to go. You're grasping for straws, desperate for some help. Well, this morning I want to point out to you the shining city on a hill. Jesus Christ Himself, who came into this darkness, who came into this world of sin and brokenness, and gave His life as a ransom, as the payment, the sacrifice for your sin. Who rose 3 days later over death, victorious, beating death and sin, showing that this upside down world has no power to measure against Him. That if you will commit your way to Him, if you will trust your life to Jesus, what you will find is that you will be now a citizen in that shining city on a hill, that you will be made light, that you will have the influence that maybe the people around you can begin to feel that hope, to feel that peace, to feel that joy in knowing that Jesus has come for each one of us to redeem us out of this upside down world. My prayer is that you will find your preservative and your light in Jesus, who gave His life for you. And as we close, I want to invite you to respond this morning, to give your life to Jesus, to find in Him your hope, your light, the only way to get through in this world. If you've already done so, my prayer is that you will continue to commit yourself to be the salt and light that He has called us to, with the message of the gospel that He has so graciously given us. I mean, it's so wonderful to know that the message that we have trusted and believed in the Savior who has redeemed us also calls us into that same mission. That you and I get to have an effect in this upside down world is amazing. Because we don't deserve it. It's amazing because we've been saved by it and can see others do so as well. So this morning, let the gospel grip your heart. Let the message of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and lordship so grip you that you are burning with the desire to see your loved ones, your friends, your co-workers, your schoolmates, whoever it may be, come to know the Lord. Let your salt and light go before you. I'm excited about the next songs we're going to sing because they call us to this mission. As we sing them, really listen to those words and let them have their due effect in you as well. In fact, I'm not so sure that they won't preach this message better than I have this morning, because they powerfully point us to the need to live for Jesus, to share His gospel with people, and to let Him shine forth. So this prayer team or praise team, come on up, and I want you to know that this is a time now to respond to how God may be moving in your heart. This is a time to really trust in Him as your Savior, maybe for the first time, or to continue to commit your ways to Him. Whatever the Lord may be calling on you to do, I'll be up here on the side for prayer, for consultation, for my light to shine, maybe if you need to hear the gospel. But don't leave this building without learning something about Jesus and maybe making a step or two toward trusting in Him. Let's pray.